Okay, today we're continuing with a quite a lengthy series on Bres, signatory of the Mother of All Living, nourishing spiritually, ruling co-Italy. And it's lengthy because we're speaking about the chief play character here in this series, the Bride of Christ, whom we know is the church that Christ has been dealing with, bringing into fruition and fruitfulness in particularly these end times. And so it all centers around her. And of course, we know that Christ is the chief protagonist and the chief play actor, so to speak, but she in her own right is a sub-protagonist. So we're continuing the topic of espousal touch. A would-be husband chooses his preferably young wife, denotative of the bride in the Song of Solomon, invariably from Babylon, where he and she are predestined to be sent. And because of Adam's and Eve's curses, she is already emblematically old in adulteries as a husband, well, as our carnal husbands are, that husband should unconsciously yet gladly bow to her eminence. The following observations from both professional, of course adapted on my part, and personal experience ideally stem from a wife needing and the bride being given a higher purpose for a superior reason than Eve's to engage a husband intimately, following her and Adam's curses, aside from having children, an internal desire or longing, and as Psalms 42, 1, verse 1 says, pants for a husband's touch, just as he does for hers. But before further discussing the physical touch, which symbolizes the spiritual touch from our husband, Christ, that driven by genuine passion to follow and obey all his commands, acts as the catalyst that ravishes him and the very purpose of her design. King David in Psalms 42 reflects an everyday wife's profound desire upon realizing that her wounded libido, meaning the health of her countenance, as seen in verse 42:11, could be restored by dedicating her mind, spirit, and body entirely to Christ, without a slightly greater measure of the Holy Spirit, unwittingly invoking another Christ. In Psalms 42 and 43, the King James Version correctly titled the chapter, "Why Are You Cast Down, O My Soul?" is desired and sung by Babylonian harlots many Sundays. Increasingly, the daughters of Jerusalem are mentioned 10 times in the Song of Solomon and are phenomenally indicative of Leah's 10 children, aching for the sons of God to be revealed. Yet it is only the Shulamite-like bride of Christ in the Song of Solomon who was given to eagerly and authentically pursue her Lord with her breasts holy. And just reading that section, Psalms 42:1, which was titled, "Why Are You Cast Down, O My Soul?" Chapter 42, verse 1-4, to the chief musician, Mishael, for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, "Where is thy God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day, meaning all the feasts of the Lord and the old covenant in those times, which we know we keep spiritually today. And yet, terribly typical of us in Babylon, alert to a way of leaving, the Holy Spirit niggles us that all in Orthodox Christianity is not right. Something significant is amiss. Psalms 42, 5-11. Why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mitzar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song, shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the healeth of my countenance and my God. And countenance from Hebrews 47:58 means sight, appearance, and vision, a spectacle. And it's from 7200, meaning appear or behold. Following are some of the 53 times the term countenance is mentioned in Scripture. Genesis 4, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Song of Solomon 2, 14 and 15. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Revelation 1 verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun shineth in full in his strength. Correspondingly, the agreeable opposite sexes touch lights up our countenance, as our husband Christ lit up our countenances when we were touched by him to fully understand our Lord's Song of Songs. As opposed to Leah's 10 children, represented by Solomon's 1,000 wives, the daughters of Old Jerusalem, the following is what the bride of Christ sees, having been given to reverse her curse and pursue her husband and analogously with her breasts. Her heart overwhelmingly as a moment by moment and daily connective state of being consummated. We often only associate the term consummate with a marital sexual consummative act. And yes, that is true. Still, before that wonderful finality, every detail of our lives must be in transition to being consummated. A verb, an adjective, which in among many meanings means expert, accomplished, complete, total, categorical, transcendent, supreme, unsurpassed, excellent, stellar, quintessential, whole, irreproachable, virtuous, hopeful, finished, undivided, definitive, obey, king, and throne, all of which are directly indicative of Christ's life in us and we in him, and around and in his throne. Revelation 4 verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. In remembering this study's theme of our breasts signifying our heart's passions represented spiritually, biological triggers can transform a simple embrace into an obsession. Subsequently, specific touch techniques can elicit reenactment of the moment for several days, for the bride of Christ spiritually forever. She thus imprints on mind and spirit a desire for bodily intimacy with his body through three triggers that emboss her mind, body, and spirit, her emotional memory signified spiritually. Luke 8 verse 46 and 47. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me. Of course, ultimately it is about the bride touching him. For I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she, and for this purpose, the health of her countenance was healed immediately. Touch comes from the Greek 680, meaning to fasten oneself to, adhere to, cling to, of carnal intercourse with a woman or cohabitation, and from G681, to fasten fire to a thing, kindle, set on fire. And virtue from 1411 means strength, power, inherent power, power residing in a thing, power for performing miracles. Matthew 9, verse 20 and 21. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I will be whole. Mark 10, verse 13. And they brought young children to him, and he should that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Luke 7, verse 39. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. A young, beautiful, ebullient woman embodies a rich and complex blend of feminine power, inherently residing within her, both positively and negatively, touching all men. It so touched Adam, representing all men, having for the most part lost authority and headship, deludedly ascended to self-glory above God's headship, and was thus attributed that ignominious distinction representative of harlotry, touching the entirety of mankind. Human touch between any combination of sexes, authentically and delicately granted in the appropriate setting, is the most profound sensual announcement of love. Touch for babies, particularly from their mother, is absolutely critical for their development of mind and body, as is for spouses' spiritual interplay spiritually. Well, spiritually, it is designed to harmonize with Christ and the Father in an incredibly unifying way. When any individual of faith came into contact with Christ, the virtue that departed from him evidently is not something he is incapable of reclaiming, given his divine nature, as well as that of his Father, an unlimited spirit of I am, the Alpha and Omega. The love of the Godhead is so profound that the very dynamics of their existence are in perpetual motion of recognition. Revelation 4, verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Consequently, when love proceeds from them, it returns to them replete from the man or woman in whom it went. Touch in mind, body, and spirit is essential to convey God's Holy Spirit in a continual life force of connectivity. Isaiah 55:8-13. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and that shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Accordingly, the sustained, anticipated husband and Shulamite-like passionate physical and spiritual touch and response in the Song of Solomon are of paramount importance to their relationship, as they are spiritually from Christ to his bride and to her devastating reaction. Unrequited love is death, and in the end, death itself is dead. Isaiah 6, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, God Christ died for us. Psalms 147, 2 to 4, 5. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the brokenhearted, he bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and great power, his understanding is infinite. Typically, a person's touch carries multiple nuances that the recipient must interpret. For women, whose thinner skin and entire body serve as a sensory organ, God has designed them to be instantly alert to a man's touch, particularly a touch indicating intimacy. In the context of the environment and speaking maritally, God designed women to be easily overcome by excitement. Their emotions can flood their system, and it is a contrast of beauty for her husband, particularly from a young and devoted wife. She is intimately inclined to share her emotions, the joy and burden with another person, preferably her husband, to ground and contain that emotion. She wants to see and feel another person's emotion through sharing hers, which is why she often has a gaggle of like-minded female friends. Deep down, she is often unsure of her feelings and impulsively seeks immediate validation while the sentiment is still hot, to gauge the impact her experience has on him. Since the fleshy experience feels so real and immediate right now, it's essential to satisfy that need right away, or it might fade away. Following is a brief diversion that reveals what her husband secretly adores, touching his heart. Her lively, exuberant, youthful spirit, shown through charming little quirks she doesn't even realize she has. If she did, it would intrigue her no end. And for the deceitful woman's arsenal of Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29, contrivances allurement. contrivances of allurement. A young woman's innate ability to touch psychologically and physically reminds me of the lyrics from Bobby Goldsboro's 1969 song, Honey. Many an older person will remember. The critical point I wish to emphasize is that it captures the beauty of a young, enthusiastic wife's natural charm, an enchantment that only a man can truly appreciate. Well, before this study, it appears a lot of ladies appreciate it, and a husband's most irresistible allure. Even her, hopefully, few faults are kind of cute and easily overlooked, unless, of course, too often repeated, could, and lamentably denote a bimbo, a variation of a silly woman, as noted in 2 Timothy 3 verse 6. Some women's observance of such airy youthfulness often regarded with contempt due to the young woman's inherent, albeit totally unconsciousness of just being an ebullient young woman, that some women in jealous contempt roll their eyes as deliberately creating drama. Silly little kind of dumb idiosyncrasies of intimacy that only her husband appreciates. To fully embrace the genuine emotions through the music's lilt without validating Christmas and other perceived esoterics in the lyrics, I've included the link. I won't play the link, I was sending it out to the body earlier on, prior to the study. I've included the full lyrics to immerse the audience in the music with the emphasis I wish to highlight, which is mostly captured in the lines, "She was always young at heart, kind of dumb and kind of smart, and I loved her so. Eve was likewise kind of dumb and kind of smart, and Adam equally, although slightly differently, kind of dumb and kind of smart, loved her so all the way out of Eden. However, with a young Shulamite's vibrancy emanating from her bosom, alongside the elegance of an Esther-like wisdom and maturity, every male's attention is captivated." I won't sing the song, but I'll read the first few verses of the lyrics to to capture what I'm trying to express. "See the tree, how big it's grown, my friend, it hasn't been too long. It wasn't big, I laughed at her, and she got mad the first day that she planted it, was just a twig. Then the first snow came, and she ran out to brush the snow away so it wouldn't die. She came running in, all excited, slipped and almost hurt herself, and I laughed till I cried. She was always young at heart, kind of dumb and kind of smart, and I loved her so. And I surprised her with a puppy, kept me up all Christmas Eve 2 years ago, and it would sure embarrass her when I came in from working late, because I would know that she'd been sitting there and crying over some sad and silly late, late show. And honey, I miss you. And I've included the rest of the lyrics that you can read later. It's the youthful, spontaneous energy and girlish laughter, even sadness of a woman expressed through every nuance and movement of her sensitive body combined with her natural beauty that truly captivates a man. Ideally, for the sake of touch, she lovingly immerses herself in her husband's next delicately synchronized orchestration, maybe feeling a little breathless with anticipation for his next touch. In the natural coming before the spiritual, the following three fundamentals thus quantify the level and advancement of ravishment through touch in her mind, radiating out of her stomach to her breasts, her heart returning to him alive and rousing, and evokes Isaiah 55 verse 11, "My word shall not return to me void unto whom he has sent it into." Manifested by Solomon's words in the secret places of the stairs of his heart, "O my love, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Of course, touch is what Solomon, every man, and particularly husbands, sick of love, as seen in the Song of Solomon 2 verse 5, experience in agonizing joy, as it does spiritually with Christ and his bride. But here are but three aspects of how dynamically a wife responds to a husband's touch, typifying how Christ and his bride interact. The first of which is sensory contrast. His experience: fast, slow, delicate, a little rough, whisper, urgency of emotion. And then duration or regulation, meaning fine tuning. And then automatic synchronization, meaning the involuntary alignment of physiological responses, such as heart rate, respiration, and skin conductance between people during shared emotional experiences, and is what the Shulamite expresses from her breasts and heart in the Song of Solomon, and we spiritually to Christ today. As you would expect, all of these introductory studies progressively unfold to reveal from whence the budding bride has been emerging from Babylon, and to present her grand debut in the Song of Solomon. Thus, the following, and indeed the entire series, is not intended as a lesson on marital foreplay. Nonetheless, somewhat covertly, everything to do with the bride's journey to become Christ's wife is assuredly lovemaking. It is a kind of poetry every young bride wants to hear, authentically expressed, that involuntarily arouses her sensually, and as does her bright response, him, them both ultimately spiritually. Of course, all arising from both spouses' hearts beneath their breasts. Psalm of Solomon 6 verse 2. This is speaking the third person with sensual overtones spoken by the Shulamite for us spiritually. "My beloved," meaning spoken by Solomon, representing Christ, "is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." Isaiah 62 verse 3-5. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the land of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, and the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Because the meaning of Hephzibah means my delight in her, and it's from Hebrews 26:56. It means also to delight, pleasure, desire, and longing. And Beulah, definition, means to marry, rule over, possess, be lord, as in a husband, to rule over, to be married. Continuing Isaiah verse 5, As for a young man, marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Song of Solomon 2 verse 10 to 13. As with any time when I read the verses of the Song of Solomon, I might put a different slant on them, but I'm not here to present them as a complete understanding of the verses, which we'll leave until the actual Song of Solomon. So chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green leaves, and the vines and the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. So in a sense, it's all a type of foreplay, but as we term lovemaking. Wives, female sensual physicians, and attentive husbands agree that the most seductively effective act, one that leaves a wife longing for you even in your absence, is fostering her anticipatory sensuality that imprints on him. This mirrors how Christ has built our sensual anticipation over 2,000 years, as seen in all of Scripture, to be teased out in these studies. Christ imprinting on us, the young, effervescent bride on him. This process, coupled with her experience of her husband's skilled touch, immediately heightens her sensory awareness, making every nerve ending alert for the next intricately placed delicate touch. This is the very tactic the Shulamite likewise employs as she builds her house, keeping his mind, meaning Christ's mind, always ravishing on her. In fact, it is he building her, having trained her prepubescently, ultimately to be single-eyed and devoted to him. We are wonderfully reminded by the repetition of Christ saying, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thy eyes, one of thine eyes, and one chain of thy neck. That was from Song of Solomon 4 verse 9. In it all is primarily accomplished by Christ, our sensually, meaning spiritually skilled lovers, contrasting his touch with ours, carefully regulated in time and order, perfectly synchronized by his will. Carnally, this initial sensual incitement requires 90 seconds and will fundamentally alter your perception of a female desire. Like deceitful kisses, let us begin with an examination of why the majority of embraces are entirely forgettable. For an elect in Christ, designedly so, since amatory embraces are by the millisecond extended, suggesting fornicative Ecclesiastes 7 verse 26 like ensnaring machinations. Every woman can perceive this instantaneously, and depending upon her righteous or unrighteous artifices, often masterfully orchestrates them for her artful advantage. The distinction lies between a man who hastily envelops her in a hug and the one who gently, gradually, and calmly draws her closer. Psalms 28 verse 3. Draw me not away with the wicked, but with the workers of iniquity, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbours, but mischief is in their hearts. Psalms 69 verse 18. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it, deliver me because of mine enemies. And I've got a note here, holding me back from wholly giving you my mind, body, and your spirit, returning to you lushly fruitful, or lusciously fruitful. Verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Song of Solomon 1 verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. When a husband rushes, if he comes across as desperate, almost as if he fears she might slip away. Conversely, when he gradually draws her in, assuming he is confident she will, with halting breath, come closer, her body relaxes involuntarily. This is where it becomes particularly intriguing. Such patience does not merely convey confidence. It exudes a form of dominance, suggestive of power and authority, headship, that is God-designed to be arousing for a wife. The psychological basis is straightforward. Women tend to be highly sensitive to pacing. Rapid movements often indicate nervousness, fear, or a mon-like lustfulness, lustful neediness, whereas slower movements suggest certainty, control, and masculine stability. When a man refrains from rushing too close to close the distance, akin to rape, he effectively communicates that he has the space and, having chosen his wife, he guides her into his framework. The opposite of what Babylonian wives emphasize. Authentically, of course, there is always a place for more torrid amatory expressions. Proverbs 29, verse 20 and 21. Seest thou a man that, that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child. Of course, we've got a note here, trained up in the way he should spiritually go, particularly when without breasts, shall have him become his son at the length. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Romans 15, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Quite the opposite of dopey Hollywood movies, the fundamental principle is never wrench, never lunge, instead guide. Gently position your hand, apply calm pressure, and allow her body to lean into yours. By setting the pace, she perceives safety, which in turn unlocks desire. Move more slowly than you might instinctively believe necessary, and breathe more slowly than usual. The slow approach causes her to replay the moment more rapidly in her mind later. However, there is an additional aspect that most husbands overlook. Once she is close, that placement of your hand becomes critically important. John 16, 13 to 15. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. There is a reason women tend to melt when a man's hand, particularly one of a commanding presence, is placed on her lower back during a hug. Such a gesture does not appear casual or friendly. Instead, it conveys a sense of protection and possessiveness akin to a statement of, you're safe with me and you're mine at the same time. Giving her a welcome sense of ownership and peace and delight of belonging. The underlying psychological response is intrinsic to God's design of women. The lower back is a vulnerable spot. It's unguarded, exposed, close to her hips and those highly erotic thighs, her loins, when elegantly, explicitly dressed for him, inherently, by equally cunning contrast, regulation and synchronization, play a particularly ravishing song of songs she learnt from him, meaning God, Christ. Song of Solomon 7 verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. We know who that cunning workman is. When a man places his hand on her lumbar, her sacral region, synonymous with sacred, it taps into God's wiring of her blueprint to respond. It sends signals from her mind in harmony with her heart. through her thighs and legs back to her breasts, proclaiming leadership and strength to which a welcoming wife draws nigh. An unwarranted physical contact with a single woman, especially in an increasing risky area below her shoulder blade, where his left hand typically is, as in a waltz, could potentially cause offence. Consequently, her body language might respond curtly. Apologise for the lawnmower a few doors away. Psalm 69 verse 18. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. James 4 verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. These expressions of intimacy correspond with the Shulamite's preparation and anticipated liberation from years of dreaming of her unrestrained passion and imminent marital outpouring. Written by her husband for her, and if she, like Jephthah's daughter, as seen in Judges 11, 29-40, would be utterly devastated, as we can imagine Abishag for King David, although he, excusably naturally impotent, in having a husband who was unknowledgeable and unskilled in righteous seduction, was, for any reason, denied marriage, when she, having devoted her entire youth for the day she is spoken for, as seen in Song of Solomon 8 verse 8. Consequently, these advancements from the forthright kisses in the Song of Solomon 1 verse 2 are the Shulamite's fantasized natural progression of essential touch, played with contrast and modulation in synchrony, particularly for a wife, as it is primarily cited, critical to her arousal, as it is her husband's arousal, the very kind of ravishment Christ, our husband, has been increasingly experiencing spiritually for around 2,000 years as his bride, or as has his bride. Most incurious and uneducated husbands unconsciously avoid that area, stay high on the shoulders where it feels platonic. But husbands who confidently take the lower back instantly separate themselves from the incurious and egocentric man. And this is where it gets critical. If you want her to feel your presence, guard her lower back, synchronous with her aforementioned loins, not too low, not groping, but firm and calm, and again with contrast, modulation, and synchrony. That placement tells her she's with a man, not a boy, or an Ammon, sick with lust, hustling for the main meal, and not enjoying the zest for the hors d'oeuvres. And once she feels that strength, she won't forget it. Most men ruin the moment without even realizing it. Similarly to other men, they embrace, pat each other's backs twice, and then relinquish the embrace too swiftly. To a wife, this gesture appears cold and easily forgettable, suggesting an eagerness to disengage. Conversely, a man who holds on slightly longer, barely 1 second beyond the anticipated moment of release, can produce a ripple effect within a potential fiancé and wife, affecting her mind and body in a manner she finds impossible to overlook. Her touch, too, has the same effect on him when he says, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." Song of Solomon 6 verse 5. Here's what most people don't realise. Women are wired to notice subtle timing. When you break that rhythm, her body reacts. If you let her go too soon, it feels like rejection. If you hold a little longer, it feels like desire. That extra second forces her to wonder, did he want more? Was he feeling me, meaning my heart? Why didn't he let go right away? That question sticks, and it's the question that can turn an ordinary hug into an obsession. A wise and virtuous man's rule with a maid or wife is, don't grip, don't cling, and don't smother. Just hold the beat a little longer than usual, then release calmly. That slight delay will feel like an unspoken desire. She'll be the one replaying it, wondering why it felt so different. Remember this because it ties directly into the next layer. When your wife notices that your breath smells like apples and you gently brush her neck, her body responds instinctively before her mind has a chance to stop it. The hug might seem ordinary, until his cheek softly brushes hers or his breath lingers near her neck. That tiny, almost accidental touch that the Shulamite has replayed masterfully in her mind is lethal for her response to him. It bypasses logic. Her body reacts before her mind can control it. A shiver down the spine, goosebumps, a sudden warmth low in her stomach, progressively and powerfully instigated from her mind in her heart beneath her breasts. It does with us, his bride. The me in the following verse representing the collective bride's body in the term we. And the final verse that speaks of that, Song of Solomon 1:3-4. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee, and the king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love. Of course, all expressed in the above address just read, more than wine, the upright love thee. And that concludes this part. And next study, we'll continue with touch. It's quite a lengthy session. Thanks everyone for being here.